Just a little bit late this morning, I purposely stayed back to hear the radio program since it was the first one and they got the timing mixed up on it, or we have one. I understood it was to be 10:15 and it's 10 o'clock. It comes on at 10. Over the car radio, they've, you know, different ones coming in have torn up my stereo. I can't get anything on it except FM, but on the car radio, it was clear as a bell, Bill, very strong and very clear. And the signaling of the station must be terrific because it was blasting away coming in. It was really inspirational, and I really enjoyed it. Message preached back, how many years, Bill? Way back in the year of 65, and we was relating an experience where Betty and I was stranded in the Idaho mountains. As a matter of fact, we'll be reaching the areas of the Idaho now with radio. We'll be going, I think, officially we're on, what is it, seven stations or five, Bill? Eight stations. We're on eight stations. We're on XCRF out in Del Rio, Texas. It covers the entire world. And then we're on the Carolina station over in High Point. And then we're on the Big Gun of Dixie. We're on the Louisville, Kentucky station, covers Indiana, and there's a number of other stations, I believe Phoenix City, Arizona, we're on there, and then we're on Seattle, Washington, out on the West Coast, and we're on California, St. Louis, is it, California, and I don't know just where all, I think maybe we're going on Sefna, Florida. There's a number of stations that we're going on yet, if the Lord will. And the message will be covering the nation, and people will be hearing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bill's announcing today was excellent. I listen to that. It's real good. And appreciate Bill's labor and the Lord. He's have to, a lot of times he has to stay up way over in the morning, all night sometimes, to be able to get the radio programs out. But I thank the Lord for his perseverance. For every man standing in his place, it makes it possible for us to carry the gospel. We're going on another station out in Waterloo, Iowa, KXCL. It's a powerful station that reaches up to where our brother, I see he's still with us this morning, our brother from Baltimore, such a delight and pleasure to have him here. We're going on KXCL, 100,000 watts of FM by night. And it reaches over into Cheyenne, Wyoming, over into the Dakotas, South and North Dakota, on down into Kansas and Kentucky, and over across New York and Pennsylvania and Maryland and Washington, D.C., and so many other places like Illinois and Ohio. If you've got loved ones in the areas of Michigan and places like that, they should get it. It also reaches way over in Manitoba, Canada, up into Quebec, and over into another place or two in Canada. There's about four different provinces that it covers over in Canada. I can't remember them all offhand, but it reaches way over into Canada. And by XCRF, we go way down into Old Mexico. So you pray that God will bless us and that He will help us to be able to reach souls for the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we could stand together and sing, "Let the lower lights be burning." Paul said he was praising the people because he said that their faith was spoken of throughout the world. And that's what I'd like to have, is a group of people that have such a perseverance, determination, that their faith would be spoken of throughout the world. I believe we can do it, Brother Zale, if we'll try.
Brightly be our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the light along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Somber fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roll. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the light along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Somber fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feet, all lambs, my brother. Some poor sail, oh, tempest dawn, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Oh, let the
you can be seated. I really appreciate the ones that have responded to our outreach for lost souls. We made the statement that here a few weeks ago that we would leave off on this end and turn back out to reap a harvest in the world for the things of God. Those people that are abroad, it did not mean that we would leave off this end as far as the operation, because it's our launching pad. It's one of the main parts of what we're doing. We certainly don't mean to leave that off. So you might have misunderstood, but
I said, leave off with this, because the type shows that this has been sealed in. Those that are honest-hearted have been sealed in. Now the Lord turns back to the Jew, which goes back out to the world. And that there is something that is real, something that's great, and something that's outstanding. Appreciate Junior and Jenny. They're going to sponsor KXEL with its broad outreach across the nation. It's 100,000 watts of FM power, and they're going to pay for that every week by themselves. They want to have that much in the gospel, and that station alone will reach millions and millions of people. Just over in Chicago and Detroit, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, some of the big cities it covers will be millions of people just in those large cities. It has such a tremendous coverage. I want you to pray and ask God to help us in our world outreach for souls. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by literature and by radio and by going into the islands and wherever God leads, we intend to do just exactly that. We are being blessed with our translations after spending many hundreds of dollars overseas in different places trying to get our translations. We've been greatly disappointed, it looks like, in every endeavor that we've taken. Every avenue, Satan has blocked it one way or another. But we've discovered, by Brother Charlie working with us, we've discovered a sure way for our translations, and we already have some going there now to be translated to where we can publish the gospel in the foreign fields around the world like we want to. So then we're having one now translated into Hebrew, into German, and it's called The Faith, into Hebrew, into German, into Chinese, and into French. And we'll have other translations that are available for us. We're going to take these four. And you know, there's really something to that. If you'll notice right at this particular time, there's really something to that. Something outstanding is taking place, if you can see it. That's one reason that I like this area. Wherever God is, there is excitement. There's great excitement here. I know this is a dull, gloomy day to you. All you see is a song I wrote one time, is but a gloomy day. But in my world, it's a bright, resurrectional morning of inspiration and light. And I see something wonderful. And here, it's a great, exciting time. A great, exciting time. I understand that Sister Sue, right after her conversion, had to endure a real hardship the other night, but awoke in the morning with a testimony for Jesus saying, if you had what I had, you would be different. So I believe she really got something from God. I thank the Lord for that. And I praise God because it's such an exciting time here. The Lord is doing something, and those that are able to see, having ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, obedient. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you don't believe, when everybody else is rejoicing, you'll look back in sorrow on your past because you wouldn't believe. Now, but there is a wonderful rejoicing. God gives us everlasting joy. God is good. God is very good. I saw something the other night about Jerry, had to do with here, but I don't know what it was. I can't remember too well just exactly what I saw. I think I was awake when I saw it, but I can't remember just exactly what took place. You know, there's one thing that I really, really thank the Lord for about this message, and that is that it satisfies. I'm not afraid to die with this, Brother Toby. I want to do differently from that, but if it should come to pressing the death pillar, it wouldn't bother me in the least, because this is sufficient. It satisfies all the way. It satisfies. I feel in my heart that they that really get into this will be completely united with the Lord, and they'll be satisfied. A lot of times we sing the song, "When my soul is singing in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied." Now I'd like to say that I appreciate Brother Zale and the brethren that labored so fervently out here yesterday. Brother Earl Heiss from over in Baltimore, Maryland, that's a pastor there. Brother Earl ministered for us the other night, brought such a wonderful message on the cloud. He kind of an unusual fella. You know, some preachers feel like that if they're called to preach, that means that they, you know, they're not called to work. But Paul was a working preaching preacher. And Brother Earl, he's a working preaching preacher. He just got right out there with his overalls on, and he's been working out there ever since he got down here. And I don't mean he went out there and put on a sham, you know, just to convince somebody, try to look good. But I mean he got out there and worked till the sweat come out. And I really appreciate that kind of person. To me, that's a real God-called preacher. And I thank the Lord for the perseverance of Brother Zale. When you see the beautiful grounds as they begin to come up, and they will be beautiful because we've ordered hundreds of dollars worth of shrubbery, vines and berries and pecan trees and all kind of things. It'll be all over the grounds. It'll be like Canaan land. But it'll be pretty. Rose bushes, yellow and red and pink and white. They're already on their way. And it'll be pretty. The Lord Jesus tarries. It'll be a beautiful place to come to with the fountains and things. I love to make the house of God beautiful. I don't care if I live in a barn. It doesn't bother me a bit. You can put me in a barn. As long as you let me lay down when I get real tired and can't go no further, it won't bother me a bit. And if you give me a cold biscuit, it won't bother me, especially if it's one my wife makes, because hers is good hard cold. And it wouldn't bother me at all. But it bothers me for any little thing to be wrong with God's house. I can walk by and see a scratch that somebody put on the door, and it just cuts me to my heart. He's the God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and He's a great God. And it bothers me concerning God's house. That's the way I am about God's true house, which is the human body, the true temple of God. I don't like to see it scarred up and bruised up, banged up. A lot of times I say things around here, you know, trying to get the people to see their wrongs. I feel that we ought to be more careful, speaking of God's spiritual house, the human body, the temple. We ought to be more careful. We've got little babes, little spiritual babes, and sometimes we upbraid them, and sometimes we say mean things to them and hard things. But have you ever read in the paper about some of these men are so cruel, they take a little baby because it'll wet its diaper and stick it in scalding hot water and hold it there till it dies? You ever read about those men that are so cruel, they beat them and lash them and break their little arms? That's the kind of person you are. Did you know that's only a type of your fierce temper? And that God only put people like that in the earth to give a type of you people that beat, bang, gossip, find fault, and pick at the little children, little spiritual babies? Sure, that's right. You should love them and understand them, and when they cry and when they whimper and those kind of things, you should love them. But you're one of those cruel people. If you could see the records of heaven, you'd find out that I'm not just kidding you. If you could see the records of heaven, according to the record, it would be wrote down, that cruel, evil person that took one of my babies and scalded it to death, that took one of my babies while it was pleading and bruised it and hurt it and mistreated it. You know, some dads and mothers, they don't have any sense of reasoning at all. They'll grab a little baby up and they never really correct the baby because the baby needs it. But they'll have a fit of temper and they'll jerk that little child up and abuse it and beat it and knock it around it pleading and begging and don't have any feeling for it whatsoever. But the Bible said the merciful shall obtain mercy, and in the day of the judgment we'll all give an account to God for being a good mother or being a good dad. Well, getting back to the original theme of our thought there, Brother Zale is responsible because of perseverance for the grounds, and he's working hard, and you just pray that God will continue to bless us. Let us continue on as we started to do something for Christ, because this is our goal and our design. I know it's His. We're all laboring together. Bill is laboring in his department. Brother Attlee, we still think of Brother Attlee as such a wonderful person because he has labored so unselfishly here toward the works of the Lord Jesus. And even though the devil really fought him and his family to begin with, and he couldn't find the interest and desire that he wanted in it, yet he eventually won a victory over it. And he has, through his labor and the aid of the brethren, erected a building as a monument to God that's talked about all over the different parts of the world and is growing more and more. And of course, right there at the gateway, we've already got the bronze plaques that is set up in the pillars that are solid cement out there. They're set up as a commemoration unto God and dedication unto God, and as a commemoration unto Brother Attlee and his family, because it carries his name on it, and it'll be there until Jesus comes, to whoever comes from wherever they come from, that they'll know his labor in the Lord. I thank God for his blessings and for his kindness. Brother Attlee's labor and is spoken of already throughout the world because of tracts and books and signs that he's painted on the tractors and trailers and different things, his labor with the tents, that's gone out all over the nation and into the islands and will be going farther and farther as he prints up the translated portions of the gospel going into other languages. I believe this, and of course if I'm wrong, we'll all have time to find it out, but I believe that this is the last message is going to the world. I believe that it is the message of the kingdom, and when the revelation of Jesus Christ has gone into all the world for a witness, I believe that the end will come. Now, people have believed, you know, from time to time that when this message went, it would happen, and that message went, it would happen, and that message went, it would happen, but it didn't happen, did it? Now, we'll find out as we watch whether or not it will happen when this one goes. But I'm persuaded to believe that it will happen when this one goes. I believe that it'll translate the church, and I certainly would love to have some part in it. Praise God. Brother Jimmy has been ringing the telephones around the nation in the behalf of the Lord Jesus and working with us in every way that he could, and I really appreciate him. It's a man that's give until he couldn't give, and God has really blessed him to stand with us. I've got some great men here. Others that I might not have called her names, but they're great people, and they've really labored with us and really helped us. And we're going to need an awful lot of help as we're going. I'm not one to come to church, you know, to have three songs and then have a sermon. I go to some churches, and they say you have too much singing and not enough word. And I go to some, they think you have too much word and not enough singing. And when they come to ours, they don't know what to think, because we're liable to have too much of anything, not enough of another. Anytime, you know, according to their calculation. And so we just do ever how we feel led. We come, I believe, that coming to the house of God is not a ritualistic. I honestly believe that Brother Branham's followers has killed, the leaders have literally killed the people. They've killed them. They're just as dead as they can be. They've killed them. They took a man's message and set up something they called church order, and they've literally killed them when there wasn't a word of truth in what they set up. It's not God's way. It wasn't Brother Branham's way. And it was a trick of Satan to kill him, and it did. But I believe the house of God is a place where you come to offer praise and love God and give thanks to his name and win souls. If we talk about winning souls, that's what we come here for. We come to plan strategies like any football team would, or anybody else, any army, coming together to plan strategy, that they, when they go out into the fields to labor, they might have the upper hand of the enemy, and that they might be aggressive, and that they might be precision when it comes to hitting the mark. I've quoted so many times, they say that those men down there, that Benjamin tribe, left-handed down there, could sling a rock and not miss at a hair's breadth. Those slingshots, they could hit at a hair's breadth. They were well-trained men. They were God's men, and well-trained men, and some of the most courageous in the world. There was no such thing, Brother Zell, as meeting one of those men and backing him down. You just didn't do it. A lot of people say David was a courageous man because he faced Goliath, you know, with a little stone in the slingshot. But there was one that even went out even further than that. One of David's men walked right up to a giant and flipped his sword out of his hand. Just went right up there and killed him. Another one of his men walked by and saw a lion down in a pit and just jumped down in there with him and killed him. And those men were courageous. I mean courageous men, great and mighty men. And they were the leaders of David's army. I'd sure love to be a courageous man for God and be in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the true David, and have the perseverance and the stability toward the aggressiveness of his kingdom that David of old had in establishing the natural one. Thank the Lord for his blessings. I thank the Lord for you, and I'm glad that you're here with us. I want to say that I really appreciate Sister Anna. I don't see Sister Anna. I know she's probably here somewhere. Yeah, here she is up here. She's usually here. You know, the brethren got together here a few weeks ago, and the Lord moved, and nobody pressed them, and they pledged $1,000 apiece. And it kind of, you know, the information kind of come out in the service, and Sister Anna got a hold of it, so she come to Sister Betty, and she said she wanted in on that too. She said, I'm going to give $1,000. And you might not believe that she will, but as sure as I live, she'll give it. You just watch and see. She's got that kind of faith, and God will give it to her as sure as you live to give it. As a matter of fact, I got a feeling that when some of the men fall down on there, she's going to give hers. You just watch and see what I'm telling you. She, here a while back, she gave a large sum of money to the work of God. She set her heart to give it, and she came right along, and she gave it. So I feel that God is going to do just exactly that. He's going to give her the you know, the finance that she has purpose in her heart to give. Let every man purpose in his heart that he will give not grudgingly. God loveth the cheerful giver. Praise God. Brother Bill bought a cassette, a pretty expensive cassette for the work day yesterday, I believe it was, to try to help out with the recording. Got a couple of professional machines coming, and I was shocked at the radio program. I never realized, you know, that it would be so plain, Bill, but it is terrifically plain. It's just like we had it recorded on a $10,000 set, so I guess God done something to it, because we've had plenty of trouble with the recorders. That shows you a victory in the Lord Jesus. You love the Lord? Who? Okay, would you come over, Sister Anna? Sister Anna was wanting to say something here. Maybe it's glad tidings of great joy. Yes.
The other day, I told Sister Betty I didn't have any money, but I wanted to pledge $1,002, and I said, well, Lord, when Brother George said something about pledging $1,000, I said, well, Lord, this is the time to sell the house. And Brother Joe said, I believe $10,000 more is coming in. And I said, Lord, let that be the $1,000, the $10,000 be that that comes in from the house. And this morning I received a letter from Del Rio, and I got it. And he said he wants to know if I want to sell the house. And I said, well, Lord, I thank you. I know this is the answer.
Love the Lord, say amen.
Amen. I said she'd wind up doing it before the others. You know, some of the men folk. And God honors her faith. That is true that we were believing the Lord for another large sum of money. And we definitely need it. And work that we're doing, the expense is growing tremendously, and the only way that you can go is by faith. I never done anything in my life except I did it by faith, and I can promise you that if you're waiting, if you're waiting to do something, you'll never be able to do it except you do it by faith. Is this the letter concerning your sister? Well, I tell you what, this is wonderful, isn't it? This is wonderful. I just thank God for it. How many believes in faith? We are interested in buying. Please let us know as soon as possible. Sounds good enough, don't it? Sounds like they mean business about it to me, Sister Anna. It's one thing about it.
I was watching some things, and I said a few days ago, I said, Lord, this will have to do with Anna's house for sure at this point. I said it served its purpose. And, of course, I also saw something concerning Betty's daddy. I never did tell her. A few days back, I wouldn't mention it to her because a lot of times I don't mention things that just upset people and tear people up. But even though there's a kidney poison, it is not as severe as it would be with my brother, because kidney poison can kill you, but as long as your kidneys are functioning, it'll throw off the poison. But if you have a damaged place in the kidney, like Charles did, where it can mix with the blood, then it backs up to the heart and it can instantaneously kill you. So he's still got a good chance, even with the kidney poison. And I want us to pray. Last time I talked with him, he told me, he said, George, he said, I feel so bad. And he said he was talking to God. He told me, I said, Mr. Gray, you ought to talk to the Lord. He said, I do. So I pray to him. So your prayers are being answered, and God's reaching his heart. And I'll tell you what, I know that Mr. Gray has to go. I realize that. You have to go. I have to go. Everybody has to go at one time or another, and it's hard to give them up when they've been so dear to your heart. It's so hard for me to give Dad up. I prayed for years and held on to Dad, and I saw Dad's death way back yonder over in Olive Branch. And I kept praying and believing, and God kept sparing him. And then the Lord spoke to me this last time. He spoke to me, and he told me, he said, now, son, said, you've got to give him up. I've answered your prayer many, many times and spared him when he was near death. But said, now, according to revelation and according to my plans, I've showed you by revelation that it's his time to go, and you've got to give him up. And it just about broke my heart, because he was doing good when the Lord spoke to me. So I thank God for his wonderful blessings and his kindness. Thank the Lord for being with us and helping us. I don't know just exactly which way to go this morning. I think I'm going to maybe talk with you. I'll just see here just how everything goes. And I try so hard. You know, there's something I'd like to read just for a minute here. It's kind of foreign maybe to my subject, or it might be right in harmony with it. But, you know, a lot of times out in the world, young men and women get all mixed up, and they wreck their lives before they ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Especially in the dirty age that we're living in, it's hard to stay clean. And a lot of times people take the outlook that because of that they should not give their wife another chance, nor the husband another chance. And there are people that would encourage them in that thing. But that's wrong. A lot of people say, well, if your wife done wrong, the Bible said that's polluted ground. You're not to go back to her. The Bible don't say that. It didn't say that. I've heard people, they say, well, that's what the Bible says. You don't find that in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. It asks the question, if a woman do wrong, shall a man return to her? Is not that considered polluted ground? But the same God rises right up, comes right over it, and says that you won't do it. He said, but you prayed the harlot on me again and again, but return to me and I'll still receive you, saith the Lord. See, in other words, he's got far more grace and mercy than some of us people who get one-sided. And what we need to do is consider grace and mercy. Sometimes people that have made the wrong steps, our mistakes in their life will be the greatest people the greatest mothers, because they've seen the curse and they don't want any part of it. And they hate it. And they'll be some of the finest, cleanest, most devoted wives that you could ever get. And same way with some men. And some, perhaps, that had never sinned can be some of the rottenest, low-downest people you ever met in your life. That's just like religious folks. You take a lot of religious people. There's people that are religious that can be the low-downest folks you ever met. And the Bible said the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before them. There's some that's been rotten that can turn around and be some of the sweetest people. if you ever get the devil off of them. But here is the scripture right here. Let me read it to you. They say, now I want you to notice that they, you know, you've heard of the family of they say it's a large family. They say. That's where we make our mistake. We say the Lord said, but a lot of times it wasn't the Lord saying. We say, well, it's in the Bible, but in the Bible it says they say. They say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? They say, Jesus said, they say. But then he says on here, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Ain't that wonderful? Every one of us has been filthy, sloppy, low down like a bunch of pigs. You know, we love to feel like we're such, you know, wonderful people and outstanding people. And I don't mean to get degraded, and I don't mean to say hard things, but I like to say things the way that it is to where it'll register. We've been a sloppy, low-down bunch of pigs. That's what we've been, every last one of us. Down in the mud hole of slop, walling around like the prodigal, filling our belly with the husk. But God, who is kind and sweet and loving, never done anything wrong in His life, gave His life, let the pure blood, as Judas said, innocent blood, roll out at Calvary for me. There He saved my soul, cleansed me, and made me holy, and made me pure. He did it all, every bit. I didn't do anything. He did it every bit, every bit. And then, after God has been so gracious and so kind to us, then we go around with that more holy than thou outlook and attitude, and people that are stumbling and staggering, that's got a little dirt on them out yonder, we're not willing to forgive, we're not willing to help. You know what? I believe that that's why that the Lord Jesus was so disturbed and was so upset with the Pharisees, Brother Taylor. It's when they brought the woman to Jesus that had been taken in the very act of adultery, those religious leaders that was just as sloppy as a bunch of pigs wanted to take that woman and kill her and destroy the life within her because she had never known the truth. Never known the truth, but because they had that religious sect about them, they wanted to destroy her. They thought that she was a reproach to their standards of formality. And some of them was just as filthy and dirty as they could be. And Jesus just stooped down on the ground and began to write the dates of their evil actions and filth, perhaps, that they might see their wrongs. And the Bible said every last one of them, being convicted by their conscience, left the woman alone. And did you know what? I'd like for you to get a picture of that if you can. Do you know that out of every individual that came there to the woman, Jesus said, if there be one among you that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. In other words, He said, if there is one person that has accused this woman, if there's just one of you that has ever fulfilled the laws of Moses, then you are eligible to stone her to death, because that's what Moses said. If you keep the law, then you go stone them to death. If you're not a transgressor, but if you've ever offended in one point, you're guilty of all. And did you know there wasn't but one person there that was capable of stoning her to death? There was just one person that had kept the law, that was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, just one individual that could have stoned her to death and still went in through the pearly gates. That was Jesus. And you know what He did? He said, woman, said, where are those thine accusers? She said, Lord, I don't have any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. In other words, I could do it. He said, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Did you know that that woman was typical of the church? Did you know that was a condition that you were in? Polluted, had done wrong. And yet He turned around and He said, I don't condemn you. Just come back to me. Just come back to me. I'll wash you. I'll make you whole. Praise God. God is good. God is so very good. I just wanted to drop that thought in this morning. And I want to read a little bit. We keep reading to and fro in the book of Revelation. And I want to read a little bit in the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, turn.
Turn over to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Or the 9th verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had a power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know, turning back to the board up here, seeing if we can get into a little teaching this morning, always pointing back to Calvary, going back to Calvary. I think if there's anything that the church needs to do today, it's to go back to Calvary. If I had a theme that followed my ministry, it would be one thing, go back to Calvary. This is the very thing that we need to do. I know over in Lincoln, Nebraska, they've got a radio broadcast has been on there for many long years, and the title of it is Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Well, when you go back to the Bible, you go back to Calvary. Back to Calvary. Back to Calvary. You could go back to the Bible and not really go back to Calvary. You could just go back to the Bible and get some vague idea of it, but not really go back to Calvary. But what we need to do is to go back to Calvary. You know, it's hard to believe, but it is a true fact that everything that has ever been done and everything that will ever be done was done at Calvary. People who don't understand Revelation and people who don't know anything about Revelation, they could never understand how that in one thing called Calvary that everything could be comprehended. Heaven and earth and the things beneath the earth, everything is comprehended in Calvary. You believe it? How many of you know that Noah's Ark was a symbol of Calvary, where they put the flying creatures, which were typical of heavenly beings, spiritual beings, godly people, how that they put those in the upper part of the Ark of Noah? How many remember that? And then on the second level, how that they took the walking things, which we speak of as being earthbound, the beastly part of it, and they put those on the second level of the ark, and then they took the third level, which was the basement part, as we would say, or the lower part of the ark, and the Bible said that there they placed the creeping things in the lower part of the ark. It was the creeping things that they put in the lower part of the ark. The lower part was the creeping things. And how many of you understand that the Bible tells us when it speaks of the things of God, it said that everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything beneath the earth, it cried out saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 holy." So then we see here at Calvary, we see such a great outstanding thing at Calvary, how that God has typically spoke of Calvary from the very beginning of the world, from the very beginning of the creation of God, God has spoken of Calvary. This morning, if you as elderly people and you as younger people could understand what God is doing and what the benefits of Calvary is, you wouldn't care about dresses, you wouldn't care about cars, you wouldn't care about fame, you wouldn't care about popularity, for what God has to give to you makes this world look like a slop hole. It makes it look like a hog pen. As a matter of fact, God referred to it as a hog pen when he said the prodigal went back to the wallowing in the slop. He went back to the wallowing in the mire. The sow, she went back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog went back to lap its vomit. But just to think what God has for them that love him, the Bible said. For I have never seen, ear hath never heard, neither hath the preacher ever preached it, never has it entered into your heart at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has given a revelation, and God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. So then it is a true fact that God has given a revelation. And though Brother Pike cannot give it to you, though any other minister is not able to give it to you, yet God, his own self, God, the eternal fount of life, God, the eternal Spirit, God has revealed it unto you by his Spirit. Unto babes such as will learn, God gave them a revelation. Going back to Calvary, look at the Ark of Noah. Look at it, three stories. We speak of it. I just want to take a minute and show you something that's symbolic here. You say, Brother Pike, is it possible that God has hid so much in Calvary? There is so much hid in Calvary that I can feast off of the revelation that comes from Calvary from now until the Lord comes and barely scratch the surface. Look at it. The great Ark of Noah. A changeover from a world of pollution, a world of sin, a rejected creation, Brother Lyman, over to a new world, the Bible said. Changing over. I wrote a song the other night, it's time to make a change. Changing over, God's new business. Coming over to a brand new world. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know that according to the Bible, that God had never, until that particular time, he had never made a covenant with man to eat meat. How many of you know that? God had never made a covenant with man for meat until this particular time. When you make the change, when you get over Calvary now, speaking of revelation in Calvary, over Calvary, over the carnal mind, crossing over Jordan, then God can make a covenant with you to eat meat. Did you know that? The Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Meat is for the strong. But we've got to cross over Calvary. I want to show you something right hurriedly here, if you'll just give me a few minutes. Now, you say, Brother Pike, how do you know that Calvary has anything to do with Jordan? How do you know that? All right, let's look at it just a minute. Now, I don't have time on Sunday morning to really go back. When the anointing starts coming, when you say the anointing, you're talking about the mind of Jesus Christ. When he starts coming, now so this anointing teaches you, it's a mind. Now, when that anointing starts to come, I don't have time to go back there and pick up everything that it shows me. I wish I could. If I had time just to go back, way back into the eternities and pick it up and just bring it over. It's one great thing. I'd like to do it, but I can't do that because we don't have time to do it. That's why the Bible tells us that we know in part. You learn something in part. You learn a little today. You learn a little next week. A little when Brother Earl preaches. A little when Brother Pike preaches. The fivefold ministry constantly feeds you, and you piece the thing together. Now, it isn't that the ministry doesn't have the revelation. If the ministry is a real, genuine ministry of God, a lot of people say, well, no one man has the revelation of Jesus Christ. I dispute that. I don't believe that. You say, God has never given the revelation to one man. I beg your pardon. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he said, God, who chose me from my mother's womb, he separated me that he might reveal Christ within me. He took me and he gave me the revelation. And it was the revelation of Jesus Christ that would rapture the church. And he spoke of it being the revelation that would rapture the church and told the people that it was, but that he was as one born out of season, and that he could not give it to them in that day, in that it was unlawful for him to speak it. Somebody would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, born out of season? He was a man that understood what is happening in my season. He was a man that understood what is happening in my season. And you say, what did he mean that he could not reveal those things because it was unlawful? According to the laws of nature, a man and a woman doesn't sit down and discuss their family life with a little two-year-old child. That's not according to nature. That's not according to the laws of nature. According to God's laws, according to God's plans. He said it is not lawful, not speaking of the world laws, but speaking of the laws of Moses, the laws of God. According to the fulfillment of the laws that God gave Moses. He said, I can't do that. Because if I did, that would rapture the church. And God isn't through with the church yet. God hasn't finished multiplying, replenishing the earth to have the kingdom. God, He hasn't finished bringing us into the new world. At that time, we'd never even come into America. We never even had the types and shadows of the Protestant age. Paul said, I can't do that. But he said that I show you a mystery. He said it's still a mystery because it's not unveiled yet. It's not unveiled yet, so it's not lawful for me to unveil it. Now, it wasn't a mystery to Paul, but he said, I show you a mystery. In its season, it shall be finished, for in the voice of the angel that was the sound in the latter times, at the sounding of the trumpet, the mysteries of God would be finished. Hallelujah. They would be finished. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe it. It doesn't affect it one iota. You just prove yourself to be cut off from it. Say, I don't believe it. The Bible said, can your unbelief make God's faith of none effect? Because you disbelieve that there is power in the blood and that by His stripes somebody was healed? Is that going to take away the healing? Because Brother Pike doesn't preach healing, is that going to stop Brother Till Larry from preaching it? If Brother Larry doesn't preach the translation, is that going to stop Brother Pike from preaching it? If neither one of us preaches, is that going to stop another minister somewhere else from preaching it? It's not going to do it. Your unbelief only cuts you off from it. As I've said so many times, if I have unbelief at my house, God will just bypass me. I won't get the benefits of the Word. He'll go down over here to Brother Lyman's house and heal the sick in his house. Because the Word of God, He sent it to heal them, and it's got to be performed. So our unbelief, our reasoning, doesn't affect God's Word. Can your unbelief make God's Word of none effect? It just simply puts you off in a world by yourself, in a little old world up here that you've got yourself into a prison somewhere, and you just reason you're like a plane in a tailspin. All you see is you. You look over here and you see what you think about it. And you look over here and you see what you think about it. And you look out yonder and you see what you think about it. And all you ever see is you, because you're in a tailspin. All you ever hear is what you think about it. But the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. What we need to do is to hear. I see ministers as I travel around. They can tell you, but they can't listen. They are so wrapped up and so messed up and slopped up in their intellectual reasoning until you can't tell them nothing. Like some kept telling me, it's over, it's over, it's over. Somebody said, it's finished, it's finished. I made the statement so many times, they said, Brother Branham, finish it. Ain't no more. What kind of foolishness is that? Somebody said, it's finished. There ain't nothing else. What kind of false doctrine and foolishness is that? That's a doctrine of devils. Somebody said, now wait a minute. No, wait a minute about it. The Bible said it was finished at Calvary. Jesus finished it. If it's finished, that's where it was finished. The Bible said concerning our day that we are to occupy till I come. And that's what Brother Branham preached, occupy till I come. He said, if you're building a house, go and build it. If you're planting a field, go and plant it. Just occupy till I come. Blessed is the servant I so find doing. That's devils, that's demons, that's evil spirits that's got among those Brother Branham followers and literally killed them with that foolishness. But God won't leave them. God didn't leave the Jews. He just blinded them in part until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. Did you know at this point it shows God turning back to the dead, Brother Branham followers? Somebody said, Brother Pike, they're not dead. They're absolutely dead. I saw them in a vision and saw Brother Branham in the grave and every one of them lined up behind him at the grave. And the darkness fell on them. Sure, they're dead. Their leader died. They got the word. They got the law just like Moses did, but they didn't get the spirit of the messenger. That's right. And they died with the leader. Every man's followers dies with him. Because every man's followers is his own family, and he's got to give an account to God according to the way that he led his family. Every man. Brother Branham said, you're mine and I'll present you to God one day. I'll present you to God and according to the light that was revealed for that age, and I can assure you there is much, much, much more light that's revealed in this age than it was in the William Branham age. People say, oh, there ain't nothing new come. You must be blind. You must be blind. You must be blind. There has been a tremendous thing that has been revealed in the last few years. And I'm going to tell you something else. There is going to be something that's even more tremendous revealed as we go along with this message. It's going to be so shocking that the world will take notice to it. Now let me show you something now. I want you to know, I say this so many times, I'm talking to the foolish people. Now, you smart, intellectual, educated, out-reasoning God people, I ain't talking to you. I'm talking, Paul said, fools for Christ. I'm talking to those that can receive the foolish and abased things of the world that confounds the wise. Are you listening? Now, you just fit this together and see if it makes sense. I know it won't make sense to the wise, you know. But do you think that it is a strange, coincidental thing that right at the very time that Brother Neville, who was the pastor of the church till his death, who was the pastor doing Brother Branham's ministry, he was the pastor, Brother Branham put him in. And he was a Methodist. He was a Methodist. And the people that was there was Methodists. Oh, somebody said, now wait just a minute. No, they had to be. You say, prove it. They had to be. Because the restoration of the church, when it come down a Lutheran, it come down a Methodist, and then it come on down, right on down to Pentecostal. And how many of you know that holiness come out of Methodism? It had to follow the same identical pattern. in the third dimensional projecting of it, and it was Methodist. It was Methodist. Brother Branham was a Baptist preacher that was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was Methodist. Somebody say, can you prove that that was a Methodist age? Oral Roberts was the man that led the age, and Old Roberts turned and went Methodist. Why? Because it's what it was. It was a Methodist age. That's why they're running around with their hair like they do and their clothes like they did. Somebody say, how can you prove that that had to do with the William Branham Tabernacle? One thing is Brother Roberts came out from Brother Branham. And he said, but that isn't enough. All right, here's enough. The Bible said God gave, or rather the people said that God gave Brother Branham a vision. I never talked to Brother Branham about it, but the people said that he got a vision. And in the vision that he went to his church and it had wrote across it, Miss Methodist. Is that right? So then if what I say ain't good enough, that ought to be good enough. That's what the Spirit said about it. Now, why? Because it had to be typed out with that which is in the veil. Brother Branham was Baptist. Brother Branham came from a Catholic family. It was another dimensional type. You say, but Brother Pike, you said there were Methodists. I said it was the third dimensional projecting of the types and the shadows in the Protestant age. Brother Brown was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. But look at it. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you confuse me. It's not confusing if you want to believe. It's not confusing. Somebody said, well, how could this great leader be filled with the Holy Ghost and then people die in the wilderness? Tell me how Moses did it, and I'll tell you how Brother Branham did it. How could a man stand on a mountain and the mountain shake and tremble and fire and thunder and voices and Israel see it and still die and not go over Jordan? How could a man like Paul the Apostle have a message that could translate the church and not be translated? You know what it was? Those followers was not numbered with Brother Branham. I'll tell you what, they won't like this. If they hear this tape, and those that hear me that don't agree with me, they won't like this. But this group that's moving now is Brother Branham's followers. That group of people was Brother Neville's followers. And God sent Jesus as William Branham, or Christ rather, in the midst of them, and they were Brother Neville's followers. And they were numbered with the church, and they were numbered with the veil, they were numbered with the Methodists, and they went out as the Jews. But Brother Branham said, I'll ride this trail again. All right, listen, right here. Let's just take it, just look at it for an instant. Go way back here in the days of Abraham, back here. Look at the days of Abraham. Now, just for a few minutes. I won't hold you long this morning. Just give me a chance to get a few thoughts out. Look at Abraham. Paul said that Abraham had two wives. One was a bondsmaid. One was a bondsmaid. One was a bondsmaid. Now, what is a bondsmaid? I brought it out. Why did they have handmaids in that day? Now, I want you to listen now. Why did they, in the days of Abraham, here it is, Hagar right here, why is it in the days of Abraham that they had handmaids? Because they didn't have doctors. And when children were born, there had to be somebody to deliver the child. And that's what the denominations are today. They're handmaids made to follow the bride and to deliver the Christ child, the man child. That's what it's for. Handmaids. In that day, I will pour out of my spirit upon my handmaids. And they'll prophesy. Look at Solomon. Solomon had wives, but he also had many concubines. So did David. But what did he do when time came for the kingdom? Did he give the kingdom to the concubines? They brought children into the world for him. But why did he do that? Because it wasn't to be that way. Because there was a Cain and there was an Abel. There was a bond child from a concubine and there was a free child from the wife. You say it don't work like that. Then why does the Bible speak when it speaks of Hagar and it speaks of Sarah? Said he was the bond child. Is that right? He come from a bondsmaid, was a bondschild. Went back with a bondschild. You say, what do you mean bondschild, Brother Pike? Because today they are in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, Paul tells us. And Sarah said, the bondchild shall not be heir with my child. Isn't that wonderful? When time came for the kingdom, when the time came that the kingdom was to be given, did David give the kingdom to the bondchild? The Bible said that Solomon, David, all of them, that they put away the concubines with the gifts. You can say amen, it's all right. They put away the concubines with gifts. Somebody said, look at my new Cadillac. Sure. Read the A.A. Allen magazine. Somebody got a brand new Cadillac. Somebody got a brand new home. All you got to do is believe like this. Brother Roberts testifying today over the radio, the big college, all these other things. Got great prestige, great names, everything. What is it? People going, the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike. The gifts of the Spirit, the rain on the just and on the unjust. Somebody said, oh, where do you get that? The Bible says that all of the many that was with Christ. Take 70. But the Bible said, though they had worked miracles, and though the great things had taken place, though the blind eyes had been opened, and the deaf had received their hearing, and they were some were resurrected from the dead. But the Bible said, when it got down to a spiritual thing, and Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, we don't understand Revelation. You sound like a cannibal. They knew not the things he said with spirit, and they couldn't do it. And the Bible said they left him, but did the 12 leave? The 12 couldn't leave. You know why? Because Jacob, who was Israel, was typical of Jesus, and the 12 that had to be the children of the kingdom. The 144,000 had to come. You give a typical thing of these that are to come. Now, what is it? A bonds child. That's why the handmaids went along with them. What is the denomination today? It's bondsmaids. That's why the Trinity, that's why you can't get them into Jesus' name. You'll never get them to go Jesus' name. Why? Because they're bondsmaids. They'll tell you, I feel the Holy Ghost just like you do. And don't you ever tell them they don't, because they do. The Bible says the rain comes on the unjust, the days of grace, the blood's on the mercy seat, and God can let them feel the Holy Ghost just like you feel it. They'll tell you they got faith, and to be honest with you, some of them got more faith than some of the children of God as far as active faith. They'll tell you, you tell me that I don't believe God? When the Bible said, whatever I do will prosper, look at my home, look at my Cadillac, look at my health, look at this, look at that. Somebody said, he can't do it. Yes, you can do it. That's exactly why Satan has a kingdom today, because in the days of grace, he himself is a believer. And he transforms himself into angels of light and ministers of light and gets up here and just changes that old mind by the transforming of his mind and preaches the word of light. And faith comes in the days of grace, and those people believe, and those worldly people get the benefits that belong to the children of the living God. It's absolutely the truth. That's why he can have the bright sunshine. That's why he can have the world. Every bit of it's an antichrist system. He's got control of it. And as I read to you there about the mark of the beast, every bit of it, when that angel gets ready to cast that sickle in, it's at that time that every one of them will come to him. Every one of them. Now, I'm going to say this. Some of you understand this anyway. Where we get off trail is when we start thinking about the beast, the first thing we think about is a personification of Satan and a man, which I believe will come. But we get that all in our mind and coming out of some ocean over here in some foreign country, that thing will come up. But I want to tell you something, children of God. The beast is the flesh. I told you this over and over. The beast is the flesh. All of the world wandered after the flesh. That's what they did. Lipstick and paint, form-fitting clothes and wellness. The Bible said they love the things of this world. Jesus turned when he rebuked Satan in the life of Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou lovest, thou savorest, thou desirest, thou wantest the things of this world. To wander after the flesh is the beast. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and to be burned. They were created for that purpose. They are brute beasts. They speak great swelling words. They have men's person in admiration because of advantages. They are beasts. This whole system is beast. Everything from the president down to the school teacher. It's the beast image. It's the beast form. And some of you people are wondering, ask the beast. Somebody said, I'll never take the number 666. You've already taken it. Some say, I'll never do it. I'll never do it. But when you turn to the flesh, the Bible said concerning the garden that upon Cain God placed a mark. And Cain said, this day you've driven me out from your face, God. What did he mean? From now on I'll be a bond child. I'll never be a free child again. I'll never be one of those Christians. I'll never be one of those children of God. This day you've driven me out from your face. It's more than I can bear. But the Bible said he prospered. He prospered. When God over there said, Abraham said, listen to the voice of Sarah. Said, let the child go. I'll make a great nation out of him. I'll make a great nation. And the Bible teaches that he did just exactly that. Look over there. If you want a real revelation, go over there where he's crying in the wilderness. Here he is crying in the wilderness. The woman is crying after Abraham has sent her out. The little water gone. Here she is. She's crying away. Crying away. But all of a sudden there comes an angel of God. Angel of God. Typically speaking, there's two or three ways you can take it. But typically speaking, look at the Jew. Crying out. Being forsaken. While we're the spiritual child. He is a Jew outward, not a Jew. But we that are spiritual Jews. And here he is crying. Oh God, you cast us out. Rejected us. Shared Calvary. What are we going to do? And here he is already crying out. But God said, don't worry, Abraham. I'll make a great nation out of him too. Just watch those Jews become the head of the nation out there in the millennium. Just watch. But look, God is sealing in that spiritual Jew. What is it? What is the difference? You understand what I'm saying? The bonds made, the denominational world, the Trinitarian veil. Is that right? Is the woman the veil? Sure, she's the veil. She's the carrier of the child. Is that right? But not the man child. The man-child is the giver of the seed. The production of life is within him. Look at it. Here they had to go. There had to be a bondsmaid. A bondsmaid. But because that bondsmaid had to go everywhere that they went, everywhere that they went, God did not deprive them of a husband. But the children were bonds children. They were not free children. They were bonds children under the bondage of the elements of this world. You try to get a man away from his Cadillac. You try to get him away from his office of prestige. You try to get him away from his bank account. You try to get him away from his college education. You try to tell him his children don't need nothing like that. What is it? They can't get away from it because they're in bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to the beast mind, the carnal mind. Under the bondage of the things of the world, the elements of time. But we're not time creatures. We've transcended. Not of this world. God's called us out. But look at it. The bond's made. You follow me? Going back. Going back to Calvary. The changeover. Was there a change differentiating between the Jesus and the Christ? What was the Jesus? He was typical of the bond's child. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to stand there and tell me that the Jesus that I loved was sinful. I mean to stand here and tell you that the Jesus that you loved, that he was made sin. That he was likened to a serpent. That in the wilderness, that they lifted up a serpent. And the brazen serpent was a type of that Jesus, for he was made like unto Satan. He was made like unto sin. He was made like unto a serpent. Is that right? But there's a little secret. A king snake is not poison. But a king snake is harmless and helpful to you. He can whip any other snake. A king snake. God lifted up a brazen serpent, something you couldn't penetrate. Is that right? When the serpents were biting him in the wilderness, said, whoever looks upon that serpent shall be healed. Is that right? That is, whoever accepts Jesus Christ as being made your sin. If you can say that was my sin. My sin, he took it away. That was my sickness. It's gone. Hallelujah. That serpent that hung there, that was my sin, and it's gone. That was that deadly bite that come down through Adam through the garden, and now it's gone. The bond's child, Jesus, being the head of the Jews, the Jesus, a head of a natural nation, And when the Jesus' head was killed, for the Bible said they shall bruise his head. Is that right? They shall bruise his head. Why were the thorns put on his head? He never done nothing to deserve it. Why did they put the thorns on his head? Because he was typical of the serpent. And God had to hide his face, and God had to make him sin. He that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. God had to see me. That was me hanging there. That was you hanging there. That's what it was. We're the ones that was down the hog pen. And the Bible said that old serpent that come, that generation of vipers back here, that beast mine, that the woman's seed would bruise it. Somebody said Jesus was the woman's seed. But you know who bruised Jesus' head? Who bruised Jesus' head? The Bible said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Who bruised it? It was the Christ that lived inside that took it to Calvary. You know who bruises the head of every serpent that's in this building? Every outward body that came from the garden. It's the Christ that's living within you that denies himself and takes your outer beast and outer serpent to Calvary as God pours out his wrath upon it, and you're killed all the day long and count as sheep for the slaughter. It's the Christ on the inside going to Calvary, taking your outer man, which is the veil, to hang it here that he might rend the veil. The separation in twain he made in himself, both Lord and Christ, the separation of the two, which is twain, to separate, differentiating between the Jesus and the Christ, between the Christ within you and the outside man that fell. For the first man, Adam, which was the Jesus in the type, he had to die because of sin. But the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, the Christ that rose up from the grave. And as the Jesus was delivered for our offenses, so was the Christ raised, hallelujah, for our justification. When he come up out of the grave, victorious triumphantly over sin, over death, and everything else. The Christ, the revelation that's hid in Calvary. Here are the beauty of Calvary. The differentiating. What is it? The crossing over, my brother. Give me just a few more minutes because it's about 10,000 times 10,000 of things I'd like to say here. But just hold on just a minute. Look at this. How do you know, Brother Pike, there is a change? Because all the way from the garden, my brother, over to here at this point is the beast regime. Everything from Adam. Adam was the head of that serpent. All the way from there over to Calvary. Here it is. Right here. Right here. Over here. Somebody say, you mean to tell me you liken Adam to a serpent? If God can liken the Son of God to a serpent, then I can liken Adam to one. A generation of vipers. He was the leader of it. He was the head of it. That's where the thing struck. Now, not the Son of God, which was the resurrected Christ that lived in that garden, because that Son of God departed. And that Son of God came back here to show that he was guiltless. But that same one that Jesus here, that the type that hung upon here, that first man Adam that caused all the sin. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you're all mixed up. The woman caused the fall. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. You're the woman that caused the fall. You're the woman that caused the trouble. Every time it has been said, every time a baby cries, then the woman caused it. Every time a wreck happens, then the woman caused it. Every time there's a murder, every time insanity, every time heartache, the woman caused it. And who is the woman? You. That's why the Bible said, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, because she is the corrupt woman. She's the great whore. She's the one. Eve played the whore. But Mary was a virgin. She brought forth the second, which had to do with the Christ. That's right. But the first, here that was brought forth here, that was the whore. That was it. You, if you've not been born again, if you are still in the first generation and never been regenerated, you're the whore. You're the woman. And I read it to you this morning. He said, but if you will repent, if you will turn away from that, and if you will come back to me, God said, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. Now, you say, how could that be? Because if you come back to God, that proves that you're not guilty. That proves that it was the flesh. That proves that it was the spirit that got a hold of you. It proves that the inner heart, the inner one was sacred and holy and guiltless. And that your justification before God is there by the blood atonement, that you wasn't guilty of it. But if you go along with it, it's like Jesus said in the days of the Pharisees. They said, well, we never crucified nobody. We never done anything wrong. We're not the one that killed Abel. But they were told over there when the apostles preached to them, said, you are the children of them that did it. Jesus, looking back over at Abel, said, you are the children of them that did it. And said, you are the one that washes the sepulchres white. Like whited sepulchres that don't appear. Like open graves that men can't see. Whitewashed by religion and men just falling headlong into them because they think they're safety. Right here was the change. Right here, if it was a hunger and a thirst. Right here was the change. Right here was the differentiating place. Right here is where God brought the end of the world. For when God smote Jesus and killed Jesus at Calvary, somebody would say, God didn't kill Jesus. The Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. When God bruised him because it pleased God to bruise him, when God bruised him at Calvary, the lamb without spot, for it had to be a lamb without spot, like I brought out on a tape not too long ago. Because if he killed the Jesus here, and if he had not been without spot, when he went down to the heart of the earth, he'd never come out of it like Joseph did. But when he went down there, he shaved, took off the outer garments, come back up as the Christ because he was without spot. He went to Calvary because he was charged with the spots, our offenses, but he come out of here because he couldn't find a spot on him. They passed through the fire. Passed through the chambers of hell, but the hell couldn't hold him because there was no charge against him. The judgments of God could smite the outer man here because the outer man accepted the charge. But when he went down here and the inner man come through here, they couldn't find a spot, wrinkle, or blemish because he was a lamb without blemish. And when they offered the lamb of the Old Testament, they could take the body and they could burn the body. They could take the body and the rest of them could feed off of that. But when it come to that spirit on the inside of that innocent little lamb, there wasn't a blemish on it. It went back to God who gave it. It went back to God who gave it. That spirit came up because hell couldn't hold it. There's no charge against it. So the differentiating between this, the old beast man dead here. How many of you with Noah on this side? How many of you over here on this side with the old beast body? With the first generation? How many of you are willing to leave that on that side and let that die? That's what the Jews was. When the Jews died out of the presence of God, that was Adam's generation. That was the Jesus part. Died out of the presence of God. And the Bible said they had to do with the redemption of the body, the resurrection. When Paul saw the type and the shadow, he said, when they died, it signified that the church was dead, that God had rent the veil, took your body, buried your body in his own grave by water in the name, took your spirit yonder in heaven with him. Until the day when he called back the Jews and he cast out his presence. For when the Jews come back, Paul said, your body would come back. From this point, your body's dead. This is a new world. This is a heavenly world. It's the end of the world. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world come. The world ended right there. And then the church ages set in. And when the church ages end, then the kingdom age is going to set in. So then you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Here it's ended. For them that can believe. Right here, my brother. For them that believed or disbelieved, the end of the world came. The ones that believed received the benefits and was raptured into heaven, and today they are a new creature. They're in heaven. They're spiritual. They're the lively stones. They're the tabernacle of God that John saw. John saw the revelation right after Calvary. He saw the same thing that Paul saw. He saw the thing that was shut up within this right here, within the Christ, because the Bible said when that angel came, the sickle was cast in. The harvest was reaped. And heaven opened, and when the veil was rent in twain, the ark of the testament was seen within him. And here the tabernacle of God among men, which is the Christ, walking today, God within the Christ and you. Here we are, the Christ within me, and God within the Christ, and God the eternal spirit through the Christ spirit coming to my spirit, the intercessor. And here it is right here, just like the Jesus is the mediator between them and the man part. But here it is right here coming up. Out of the grave, the tabernacle of God among men and has been among men and is still walking among men. And the Bible said the beasts, which are those that are in the flesh, they blaspheme the name of that tabernacle, for the name of that tabernacle was Jesus. They blaspheme it. because you're God's temple, you're His tabernacle. And Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I've got another tabernacle, a temple eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. For as I have borne the image of the earthly, which is the beastly of Adam, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly, which is my eternal tabernacle or mansion in my Father's house. There are many members. So then, if we are a member of that body, and that God that lives on the inside of you, if we're the tabernacle of God tonight, then your body is dead by Calvary, and God doesn't see that sinful body. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish, you're perfected forever. You're sanctified once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And here you are, you've got faith to come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. And let me say this to you, children of God, knowing that there is such a great benefit, and the devil doesn't even have the revelation. But even he knows enough that in the days of grace, even he himself will go boldly before the throne. Somebody say, where do you get that? In the book of Job. When he walked up there and the Lord said, where you been? I've been going to and fro. In the earth. Been going. How many of you know? Of course, that gets into a lot of revelation, because then we have to get over here and we have to go into where, why he was in heaven, how he was in heaven, how he got booted out. We can't go into that this morning. But anyway, there's one thing about it. Though you've done wrong, God said, if you'll return unto me, I will receive you. I'll wash you. I'll make you clean. I'll receive you, saith the Lord, if you'll come to me. They say that if a woman leaves her husband and the man puts away the wife, they say, is not that polluted ground and ye shall not return. But I say, if you will return unto me, the Lord said, I will receive you. Neither do I condemn thee. He said, just go thy way and sin no more. I want you to stand with me. It's been a privilege to talk with you this morning and try to share things with you. I wished that it was possible to take more time to try to explain what God is saying, not what Brother Pike is saying. For Brother Pike knows nothing of those things, but what the anointing says, the mind of God says, what is being said by the mind of God. So then, I feel that when, now I want to say this in closing this morning, that when we come to the place, the Bible said, let him, Brother Bill says this over and over, I just love it, let him that hath an ear, not everyone hath an ear of the Spirit, having eyes they see not, don't have eyes of understanding God. Having ears they hear not, don't have spiritual ears. Let him that hath an ear, let him that hath an ear. I hope that you've got an ear this morning. Here is the patience of the saints. Let him that hath an ear. The beast is closer than you think. The number is closer than you think. God placed a mark on Cain. You say, what was that mark? It was the mark of sin. It is a mark that cannot be erased. It is the mark of sin. The mark of sin was placed upon Cain. And everyone that bears that mark, it's the mark of the beast. Because he is a liar and the father of it. He is the one that sinned from the beginning. And that mark of sin came from him. And if that mark of sin is upon you, then you're to blame. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God gives grace to the sinner. There is a difference in being a sinner and having the mark of sin. Because being a sinner, the way that you term sin, God does not call it a sinner. For if a man does not know the law, he is not guilty of transgression of the law. That's why Jesus died at Calvary, to free those that were not guilty, that did not know. And when they did understand, they repented, to prove they were innocent. They are not guilty. Therefore, you are not a sinner, my brother. You are those that know nothing of God. The Bible says the ungodly, then the sinner. But if you accept God, you are no longer the ungodly. But a person that is a sinner is one that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. And where there is sin, there is no atonement. There is no atonement. There is no atonement. Because sin is the willful transgression of the law. Cain bore the mark. Cain bore the mark. The mark of sin. But he that is born of God doth not carry the mark. For the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. For God's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Everyone that hath the mark shall be cut off. I want you to understand that the flesh is the beast. All the world shall wonder after the flesh. Football, baseball, frolic, the things of the world. All the world shall wonder after the beastly intelligence of human desire. But let me tell you, we don't bear the mark. We don't have the mark. We're children of God. We're clean and holy, righteous without sin through Him. And we are His tabernacle. We are His image. But that same devil that got into Adam, whereas every man is partakers of that bloodstream. I want you to listen just a minute now. The same devil that got into Adam, whereas every person is partakers of that bloodstream, that same devil in Adam's bloodstream was handed to every man born into this world. No man was found worthy in heaven or in earth. All was of the same blood that had been contaminated by Satan, and the life is in the blood. The life was gone because of contamination. Even science will tell you that. Disease killed the life. But, my brother, of course, disease is the only type of it, but at Calvary, there was found a new bloodstream. God created a new blood cell. The Virgin Mary brought forth a new blood cell. A new blood cell. That's why Judas said, innocent blood. This ain't like Adam's blood. This ain't like Peter's blood. He said, my God, I've betrayed innocent blood. This is the blood of all atonement. This is the blood that spoke up and said, the prince of this world cometh. He hath no part in me. He never provoked him to anger enough to ever get one toeholt in his heart or in his blood genetics. It was innocent blood. It was the atonement blood. The new life was now given. And from Calvary, there is a new generation, and Jesus is the beginning of that new creation of God. Adam was the beginning of the fall, but Jesus is the beginning of the atonement, and we are now back in the garden, the heavenly ones. We've been raptured and hid with God in heaven, and all there had to be was a preacher or the fivefold ministry through the church ages revealing the mysteries of Calvary coming forth, that at the finishing of the trump, the last part of the mysteries as we know in part, that you would recognize that you are free, that you are in heaven, that you've been raptured, that everything is well with you. And with the confirmation of that faith, to believe that you're healed by His foreknowledge is to make it effective. To hear the message and then to transfer it from the intellectual understanding of concept here to the heart, the vagina of the heart, to where it can believe. For with the heart man believe, the translation come to pass. Enoch believed and was translated by faith. Therefore, because you have believed, your God, even your God, hath, not going to, but hath. Paul said, for Enoch was translated by faith. Not waiting for a rapture. Not waiting for a rapture. But God hath already translated you into the marvelous kingdom of His Son. You're not of this world because He chose you out. You are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and you're sitting in heavenly places. All you had to do was to recognize the truth in its season as the mystery was unveiled. And the Word of God being power and creative to every generation to believe it was to heal you. For He sent His Word and healed him. He sent His Word and raptured him. He sent His Word and translated him. He sent His Word and cast out the unclean spirit. For in the beginning was the Word. And faith in the Word is the same, unchanged to every generation. Yesterday, today, and forever. For you to believe, though the Jews had it mixed with unbelief, it didn't profit them. But mixed with faith, it profit us. Because the seed of faith remains innocent. We cannot sin because our justification is by believing. Change from sin at Calvary. Today it's by believing. Faith is imputed unto us as righteousness. So then, I believe. Don't you believe? I can't do anything but believe. And if I can't do anything but believe, I can't sin. Because my righteousness is faith in the atonement on the blood. Therefore, the faith of the Son of God has been delivered unto me. I can't do anything but believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Where are we? We're angelic people. We're saints. We're in heaven, for the Bible said he blasphemed the name of the tabernacle and he spoke against them that dwell in heaven. How many believe you dwell in heaven? That beastly mind, that beastly image, those beastly people, what do? They speak against us. Us who? We that dwell in heaven. We that dwell in heaven. John saw the revelation shortly after Calvary because it was given. Satan hates this revelation. He knows it's the end of him. He knows it's the end of him. And he brings people to church that are the beast's body, that are Cain's, just to make them restless and shiftless with that old carnal mind. And then he aggravates the little babies. He hates it. But it won't do him any good. He's gone. He's gone. I saw in a vision where I faced him and come up to him and he blowed into, went into oblivion. He just blowed to pieces like a bad balloon. He's gone. He's gone. He's just a blood. We made it. By faith, we made it. Only one thing that's pending. The redemption of the body. You say, how does that come? The Jews coming in. The change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Thessalonians. The Jews coming in. Your dead body coming back to life. What do you mean? That you, the man on the inside at death, you, the spirit went back to God who gave it. And your man was buried in the water. But now, with the coming of this Christ, you are coming. Jude said 10,000 of his saints coming with him to inhabit this body again. What kind of body? Say, the body I laid down? No, the one you laid down was sinful with condemnation and unbelief. But now you come back a man of faith to pick up a body without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, the body of the Son of God, the image of the heavenly. You come back to pick it up. He said, how did all that happen? The Word did it every bit. Isn't he wonderful? He did it every bit. All we had to do was just believe in it. And he did it every bit in its time and in its season. For we understand that by faith, through the Word, he created the world. Nothing was made except by Jesus the Word. So then the Word of power is in our midst. The Word of power. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Trying to close. Isn't it strange that Brother Branham's followers, following that of the Jew, being dead, Brother Neville's gone out, all of a sudden our broadcast comes on the radio. They did have his broadcast on the radio, but it's taken off now. Now coming back, isn't it strange at that very time that Brother Atlee is printing those brochures with those four beasts around the throne and Jesus coming in the middle of that picture in that cloud like Brother Branham saw it, the crowning of the bride. Isn't it strange that on there is be still and know that I'm God. On there is contending for the faith. The same thing that Brother Branham carried when we didn't plan it that way. But God did it. Isn't it strange that the types are so perfect that we spoke of the faith, that little cradle we spoke of, and those things that some of you are acquainted with, the man-child that Brother Taylor was singing about. Isn't it strange that the faith, the Bible said, contend for the faith. Isn't it strange that the faith that translates us, that track on the faith, isn't it strange, you that understand know what I'm saying, that at this very time, I said we would leave off with this because it's sealed in. We would go back to the world, Achenda, because that's going back to the Jews, Christ back to the Jews. That at that particular time when we do that, that the message goes to Brother Branham's followers to resurrect them. But that isn't enough. God willing to do more than that. When he leaves off with the Gentiles, the faith goes back to the Jew, and we're right now having it translated into Hebrew. Isn't that strange? Going all the way back to the Jews. For as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And the whole house of Israel shall be saved. I want you to sing a little chorus with me. Somebody said it's really coincidental, Brother Pine. It's divine providence.
coincidental. Foolish, Brother Pye. You talk foolish. The foolish and abased things of the world to the wise. Brother Branham said, God hides himself in simplicity. I'm a fool for Christ. Somebody said, whose fool are you? You're either a fool for the devil or you're a fool for Christ. You're somebody's fool. God calls you a fool of Satan when he said here that says in heart no God. He's a fool. Let's sing the song, They'll Come from the East and the West. They'll come from the East and the West. They'll come from the lands so far to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. Blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in his crown to shine. You know, it's strange that with the death of Brother Neville, that just prior to that, I made the statement that Billy Paul would leave the desert and go back to Jeff. And the Brother Branham part would be over and the Christ part would come, which would be the Joseph, the woman, the Pentecostal son. Whereas Billy, being typical of the bond child, though I know Billy's a Christian, God just used him in one capacity, being a type of the flesh and the man that they followed, Abraham's first wife. But the Pentecostal woman, Joseph, that we spoke so much about, I said that he would come in, whereas he did when he went down there and Brother George Lickers married him and his wife. It is strange that Brother Lamar came back just before Brother Neville's death. Now listen, when David was old, the Bible said he got no heat for his body. He was dying. Brother Lamar come back and said, Brother Billy Paul said to the audience, I have seen coldness over other people, but never before over the William Branham followers have I seen it. But today, he said, I'm seeing it. Lamar said he was so disturbed he never gave out another meeting. Why? I had made the statement that it was gone. It was dead. That was the end of it. Immediately, the Billy Paul side, which was the Brother Neville, died. Wasn't no need to give out one. You say, well, he might give out another meeting. It won't do any good. It's too late. It's gone. It's over. That was the end of it. The Joseph side, which didn't follow the man but followed the Christ within him, is the group that's coming up now. This is the followers of Christ. This was Brother Branham's followers. For Brother Branham was typical of that Christ, just like Jesus. The Jews wasn't the followers of Jesus. They led him to Calvary. But we're the followers of that Jesus. These are the ones. You know what will happen to those Brother Branham followers? The elders died in the wilderness. The children will come out. The others will be awakened. You know what they'll do? I say, where did you get them nails? Said, in the house of my friends. The house of my friends. When Jesus resurrected, came back, and he looked at him, somebody said, I don't get it, Brother Pike. It wasn't meant for you to get it. But them that hath an ear can hear, and those that have eyes to see can see. God said they'll convert and I'll heal them. But there's one thing for sure. The same Elijah, the same Elijah spirit that lived in that bald-headed fellow that walked across the land of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord," was the same Elijah spirit that lived in John and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." The same Christ that lived in Brother Branham's heart is the same Christ that lives in my heart. Your heart that's going on for that same Christ that I'll ride this trail again. That's why the stone was shoot out of the mountain that we said had to do with Stone Mountain in Johnny's visit with the belt. That's why God did it. That's why the vision of the rent veil. The veil is rent in twain. Brother Branham looked beyond the veil. He saw the ladies in the long dresses. Ain't you glad you got them on? Moses said, "I see it, but I can't go into it. Can't go into it." But old brother Joshua picked up, went right on into Canaan. Right on into Canaan. Let's sing this little song just before we dismiss. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. God told Joshua, said, "Go tell them my servant Moses is dead. Is dead. Brother Branham is dead. But Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And he ever lives. And because he lives, we live also." Somebody said, "I'm waiting for Brother Branham." A greater than Brother Branham is here. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is here. The Christ himself has come. Somebody said, "I don't believe it." You wasn't supposed to. It wasn't made for unbelievers. It was made for children of faith. Let's sing it again. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Do you believe that you are those that dwell in heaven? Let me see, have you believe you're dwelling in heaven? Do you believe that you've been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the blood of Jesus? Do you believe that God hath perfected forever? No spots, no blemishes, nobody can lay anything to your charge. You're God's elect by foreknowledge of God. Do you believe that the ministry has revealed to you the knowledge of God, the finishing of the mysteries, to let you know that you are not a beast, that you are the children, the sons and daughters of God, and that you are those that dwell in heaven? Do you believe that? All right, let's sing it like this. Oh, I have found heaven, you see. I'm dwelling in heaven, you see. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven today. Oh, I am in heaven today. Well, I am in heaven today. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven today. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you are eccentric. That's what's wrong with you. You're just eccentric. You like Paul. You done lost your mind. Much learning caused you to be crazy. You done go mad." Paul said, "No, it wasn't done in a corner. It's a revelation." Somebody say, "You mean to tell me that you're trying to tell me that I'm in heaven?
I remind you again when Nicodemus said to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man. Who is that Son of Man? He that came down from heaven. He looked at Nicodemus and he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. If Jesus was a man like I'm a man, and if the blood that was within him was worthy to put him in heaven, then I believe the same power, the same cleansing flow, the fountain that comes from Emmanuel's veins is still clean enough, pure enough, holy enough that it put me in heaven too. For he said, where I am, there shall ye be also. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll return again. Somebody said, how? The second time without salvation, they may look for me. I will return again. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, I can't come back. That is, the convert who can't come. I will return, and wherever I'm at, he said, I'll take you there. So when they baptized me, they buried the old me in the water, and the old beast part died. And the Bible said at death, the Spirit went back to God who gave it, and he just neatly translated me into the kingdom of God, hid me in God, and that's why I sing like I do today. Let's sing it again. Oh, I am in heaven, you see, and God is in heaven with me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Is that what God said? Is that what God said? Did he say the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that love the Lord? Where God is, that's heaven. Let's sing it again. I am in heaven today. Oh, I am in heaven today. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven today. Songs that have found a new place in the heavenlies. How many of you believe what I said about God having already sealed us in? See, he sealed us in. He has to rapture, seal us in. Sealed us in. Just a little group. Sealed us in. Because when it goes to the world, it'll be too late to seal you in then. Because you're going to seal them in. The Bible said the seal went back to the Jews. Is that right? When was that? Somebody said, Brother Branham, was Elijah. Wasn't it when Elijah went up that the mantle of the Lord came back to Elisha? And wasn't Elisha plowing with them 12 yoke of oxen, which was them 12 tribes and Jews? And don't Revelation say that they were sealed, holding back the winds? Listen. Holding back the winds. They were sealed. They were sealed. When the church went up, the fourth chapter of Revelation, when the church went up, Brother Terrell said, I saw them four angels, they come to me. God said, holding back the winds. Why? He said, don't do nothing, Brother Terrell, got to seal Monroe in. Brother Terrell said, you can't do nothing yet, but in a little while, everybody's speaking the same thing. He's over yonder and I'm over here, but we're all speaking the same thing. Oh, I am in heaven today. Oh, I am in heaven today. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven today. Do you love the Lord? I'm going to close now. We are in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven, folks. Okay. Some people wanting to be baptized this today. Usually go about 2:30 to the baptizing. But we're in heaven. We are those that made it in. I want to say this in closing, and I am closing.
Remember this one thing, children of God. The church world is waiting for some strange phenomenon. But Paul said, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down, nor go down into the deep to bring it up. He did all of that. But it is nigh unto you, even the faith that is in your heart. For by faith Enoch was translated into the marvelous kingdom of his God. How many believe that you've been translated? Ain't that what we're preaching, the translation? Ain't that what we're preaching, the translation? The translation. Come on, say amen. Amen. Preach the translation. Somebody said, is that why you've been so hard on our carcass? The Bible said, wherever the carcass is gathered together, oh, there he is, the eagles will be gathered together. If we're going to become the carcass of Christ, the body of Christ, you've got to bruise it. Please God to bruise him. Not the minister speak, but it's God. They'll let that Christ out by rending the veil. One more time and we will close. Oh, I am in heaven today, and the angels are up here with me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven, you see. For in heaven they shall all be spirits, as the angel, the last man Adam, the spiritual Jew, the quickening spirit, since Calvary. Can you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible to them who believe. With that old beast body went your sickness, went your sin, and with sin went all sickness, because it come from that beast body. With that old mind went all your sins. With that went all your sicknesses. With that went all your poverties. With that went all the separation of God, the middle wall of partition. The old beast body is broken down, and now you're back with him in the garden. That's why God's going to turn this place into a natural garden out here, just to give a type to draw the people to a natural type. But really, the spiritual garden's in here. Have you graduated from school? Was you listening? Was you a dropout? Did you pay attention? Let's just slip our hands up. Father, I'm very grateful for this people, and even now, though they be ever so precious, Father, the message is still an intellectual imprint in many of them's minds, Father. But Lord, one day you will transfer it down to the heart, and with the heart man believeth unto translation. Lord, when you do, dear God, they'll recognize that their body has been redeemed at Calvary, to wit, to recognize. Lord, when they believe, God, then it'll happen. God, we know that this is the Ark of Noah. And Father, that this message being the Ark of Noah, that you'll gather all people into this message. And then, Lord, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Lord, you'll transfer it to the heart. And Father, you'll change this body. I ask it, the blessings of God in Jesus' name on this people. Amen. God bless you. Come back and be with us.